Now, last week we looked at a verse which went back a little on the series that we had, because we had, if you remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we had reached the verse regarding verse 7, but we had this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We had got that far. But last week, rather than just go on then immediately on to part where the apostle opens his heart and shares something of his feelings with the people, I felt, since there had been an interval, we should go back to that verse, if you remember, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And I chose that verse because it summed up the kind of attacks that he'd been going through, where there had been people, they may have been Christians, but they were posing as apostles, and yet they were really offering an easy Christianity, a kind of a withered Christianity that would be acceptable to the world. But what Paul does, of course, he shows the reality of the spiritual battle, that in this world there will be many afflictions, although our joy will be great in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse, I felt, summed it up in the sense that the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet, or one of the differences, and perhaps a primary one, is this, that a false prophet needs a supporting program, whereas in the sense that he will use all sorts of things which are non-scriptural, all sorts of ways and methods. I can't think of illustrations now, you can think of them. But a true prophet will depend on the simplicity of the Word of God, and the hymns that we may sing on our own or together will be scriptural and pure and clean, and will have the loveliness of Christ about them. And our praying too will be with a simplicity and an honesty. In a sense, you might say, well, what is it to make it attractive to the world? Well, it's not depending on anything other than the power of God, that our faith might be in Christ and in God and not in men. That's it, really. And so he's saying that we present not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Yet we are involved. God uses men. Men are there and they are used. But servants come and servants go. There's one very lovely Welsh hymn that puts it like this. Let the people of God never be sad in the work of the gospel, because as they see one servant go, others come in their place. And so that God will always provide. And I think that is something very wonderful to remember. I'll take the history of any church. Take the history, if you like, of this church. We have the photographs of ministers. We haven't at the moment because we want them framed again, but we have them. They're supposed to be in the vestry there. And it's rather wonderful when you look at them. What did they do? In their turn, they presented Christ. Now, most of us here have forgotten them. Some will remember some of them. But I doubt if there's anyone who was here who will remember all of them. And yet they stood here, and they preached here. And if there is another 100 years to come in the history of the world, there will be a series, I trust, of faithful men that God will provide. It is God's work. It is his battle. It is his gospel. Now, so what he is saying is this. He does use men, and men are there. But in a sense, it is God that we must remember, and always remember, that we are presenting Christ. Now here, we come to a part. He's talked about it being in an earthen vessel. Yes, they say about me, he said, look at Paul. He is nothing to look at. He's getting on now. He can't manage young people. He doesn't know how to manage the young couples even. He's getting on. Mind you, when he writes, he certainly has got a gift for writing. And he's powerful when he writes. And they were attacking him. And if you remember, he said, yes, they're quite right. He said, I am very frail, but his sufficiency, God's grace is sufficient for me. But I tell you this, he said, I know, they're quite correct. I am an earthen vessel. The reason for that is that all the glory may be God's. So that our bodies or our appearance or our eloquence, or our abilities, or our cleverness, or our talent may never be an obstacle to God's radiant gospel. So that is what he's saying. So he says, I agree entirely with you that I will preach only Christ and him crucified, and I will not be enticed to any other form or anything else, but I will preach Christ and him crucified. Now then, he opens his heart, and these verses now, they are sensitive verses. The apostle doesn't often do this, but he does it with a church you wouldn't expect him to do it with, because it is a church that had become critical of him. They were trying all sorts of exciting things. They had become a carnal church. And they had become interested in all sorts of false prophets. And Paul, although he had established the church, and he was a blessing to them, yet they were really becoming very critical of him. And yet it is to this church that he shares his heart. Now then, look at the verses. They are in chapter 4, the second epistle of Corinthians. And they are verses 8 and 9. You can say I, if you like, but it's including his fellow workers. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now my text says, we are troubled on every side. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now I'm going to read on, although I'm not using that as my context this morning. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So what he's talking about is this. He's pointing out gently to them what it means to be the servant of the Lord, not only as a preacher, but what it means to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, wherever they may be, but most in particular, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's doing is sharing something of what it means to stand for the gospel. So the first few verses, although they may sound as if they were a little depressing, they are balanced, and Scripture is always like that. You never have a long series of depressing verses without you having also very encouraging verses as well. And they're given phrase by phrase here. And so he is talking about the suffering, the cost, the hurts, the wounds. Remember the words of that hymn, he hath not travelled far, who hath no wound, no scar. If there had been a great battle raging, and you find a soldier bouncing back to the village and saying, we had a great battle and we were victorious, there he comes with his fancy uniform and his buttons shining and whatever he's wearing, and he's looking very smart. And we'll say, well, were you there? Well, he said, I saw it, you know. No wound, no scar. He hath not traveled far, who hath no wound, no scar. Do you remember that description in Isaiah? Who is he that cometh from Edom? It's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a warrior trod the winepress alone. There they see the marks of battle upon him, but victorious. But the marks of battle. And the victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yes, radiant and glorious. What did he say to Thomas? Look at my hands. And there put your finger. Look at my side. And there thrust your hand. Yes, there are wounds. And there are scars. And for the Christian as well, there is the fellowship of his suffering. And so what the apostle is doing here is showing them the reality of it all. And who is he then? There is then the first part, which I'm going to talk about this morning for a little while. The compensation in the afflictions, and then by God's grace, the next Sabbath, the purpose of it all, where God, as it were, allows the veil to be lifted that we might see something of the purpose of this suffering and of this wounding that the Christian goes through. And so we have words like this in verse 1 and verse 16. He's addressing those who faint not. However much they may be wounded, however many scars they may have, because they have this ministry, they faint not and they go on with the things of God. Indeed, another apostle put it like this: you must not be surprised, he said, when you are under attack. Count it not strange when these things happen to you. Or rather, our blessed Saviour himself, when he said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 38, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be ye of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now that really is the overall picture. In your heart you have peace. Yet in this life, in this world, the church will be attacked from without and within. Yet you will have tribulation. But nevertheless, in your tribulation, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We believe then that our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first point I'd like to make to you is this. He is talking what I would describe as Christian realism. Now, are we realistic here this morning as believers? If you are able to say that you are redeemed, that your sins are forgiven, and that you believe in Jesus Christ, and that the primary thing in your life is that great experience and that great relationship with God, that your sins are forgiven and that you are a child of God. Now, what I'm appealing now, as it were, with the apostle on the behalf of Christ, be a realistic Christian. Christian realism. There will be all sorts of attacks upon Christianity in this coming year and this decade. All sorts of things. Not just when Satan comes as a roaring lion, it can be easily recognized. Now, I sometimes think that the difficulties of an affluent society can be far more treacherous, because we will have all sorts of imitations, evangelical Christianity. Let us be realistic, and let us be aware of the attacks of Satan. Some people have come to me, and they have said that they've been disappointed in Christianity, because they believed, and they felt that after they believed that there would be no problems. But that indeed, that after they believed, that they had far more problems, and there had been far more difficulties. They haven't realized that although the great problem has been solved, that they are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, that they begin then the battle, there will be wounds. There will be scars. And if we are going to advance in Christianity at all, you will not travel far if you are not willing to be wounded and scarred for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not going to have a comfortable, easy, smooth Christianity if we are going to have a realistic Christianity. The reason being, the world hates it. Nominal Christianity hates it. But they are willing to come to terms with us if we will lower our standards and change our gospel and change our form of worship and change our presentation. And they will like us if we will be will like them. But the terms will be a sellout. Those will be the terms. A denial of the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we have our choice. The false apostles who preach the gospel, remember, but have lots of salad dressing, or the gospel itself. Every person must make that choice for himself. He says, I am troubled. We are troubled on every side. Now, I'm going to give the negative part first, and I'm not going to stay long on it. Look at the Bible with me. Now, look at your Bibles. Use your Bibles now. Bring your Bibles. We are troubled. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. But I could change those words. There are forms of evangelical faith and say it's great. We are popular, we are lovely, and we are getting through, and we are accepted. Don't get that in the Bible. We are troubled. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. There always will be, against the true faith, the hostile forces of Satan in one form or another. Now, I prayed for the Christians in Russia and in these terrible communistic countries, and I know that they suffer terribly there. But you know, I'm not belittling their suffering. It's the same battle wherever you are. The same battle. There are problems everywhere where true Christianity is to be found. Satan will see to it as an angel of light or as a roaring lion that he will come against the people of God. And he will attack from outside and he will attack from within. If he cannot beat us as a roaring lion, he'll come as an imitation angel of light and present the gospel and deceive us. Therefore, we mustn't apply a spiritual means test on everyone, but we must be discerning between that which is true, that which is false, that which is pure. That is what he is saying. And that's what's the appeal that is being made here for every generation of Christians. You will know what it means to be troubled. You will know what it means to be perplexed. Sometimes you will know what it means to be persecuted. You know what it means to be cast down. Always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in chapter 11, verse 23, I'll not read the list. I hear one title. In death oft. He numbered, he listed them. Whipped, tortured, persecuted, finally martyred. In deaths oft. Let me read you one experience from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 19. Things seemed all right. Then the Jews came along and told lies about the Christians and see what happened. And they came thither, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, modern, popular, religious, evangelical kind of summing up would have been that campaign was a failure. But it is not recorded as a failure in the Bible. Yet, what was the end of that preaching session in Iconium? They stoned him until they thought he was dead. He was bleeding, he was torn, he was wounded. And his friend came along, or he was dragged out and thrown out as dead. He wasn't dead, almost dead. Can you hear him beating the ground? Failed me, Lord. You allow me to be hurt. My body is aching. I'm not going to go on with this ridiculous campaign of preaching the gospel. This campaign was one big failure. No. All it says is, in deaths, oft. It often happens to me. Sometimes I'm whipped. Sometimes I'm in prison. Sometimes they throw word insults at me. And sometimes, as you know, in Corinth, they lie about me. But you see, I know it is a spiritual battle. And I know that when I am whipped publicly, I know when I am misrepresented in Corinth, I know when my congregation rebels against me, I know when men like Demas turn against me and I have disappointment in the Christian life, I know when there is a thorn in my flesh and I wish God would give me grace that it might be removed, but the grace that He gives is to be able to bear that thorn in the flesh. I know that I must go on because it is a battle. True Christianity is not a tea party. True Christianity is a battle because it is a spiritual battle, and Satan and all his hordes are arrayed against us. Peter put it like this, as I referred to it earlier on in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, my lovely ones, my dear ones, my cherished ones, beloved, think it not strange, don't have a shock, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be shocked when people mock you. Don't be shocked when people fail you. Don't be shocked when a church is persecuted. Don't be amazed when you have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, as if some strange thing happened to you. Throw your minds back to the words of Jesus Christ. Count the cost before you commit yourself for this battle and to be a member of this kingdom. Then Christian resources. I've given you the negative side, but I've done it deliberately because Paul didn't separate the negative from the positive, and I'm not intending to do so, but I'm only doing it in a kind of a way, and yet bringing this in order to show something of what it means. But I'm quickly bringing the positive. What did he say? You are heartbroken, Paul? No. He is with me all the time. With me all the time. How do you know he's with you? Well, you see, I believe in a God of integrity and a God of faithfulness. One of the last things he said to his disciples, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will be with you even unto the end of the world. There is nowhere in any century, there is no corner in any time in history, there is no point of suffering, no point in time or place of suffering where I will not be with you. There will be no time in your life as a believer where I'll have to send a hurried note and say, hang on, I'll be with you as quickly as I can. I'll be there. I promise it. Paul knew it. Listen to this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So he's not pulling a long face. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Those are his words. Not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Now, if you met the apostle in the times of trouble, being perplexed, persecution, or being cast down, you wouldn't find him giggling, of course not. You wouldn't find him saying, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be happy. Of course, a ridiculous form of a false kind of idea is all. As if a person came along and said, you're going through a hard time. Now, come on now, be happy, be happy, be happy. Nonsense. Realism. And yet you wouldn't find him with his hands over his head like saying, oh, I'm miserable, I'm having a terrible time. No. He'd look you straight in the eye. And perhaps with a gentle smile or a serious expression, yet not a miserable one. I am not distressed. Oh yes, I'm troubled, but I'm not distressed. Yes, I am perplexed about that situation, but I don't despair about it. Yes, I've just had a cruel Roman whipping I'm aching all over. One time he sang, you know, because he was not forsaken. Yes, I've been cast down many times, but I am not destroyed. Christian realism. Why? Because we have resources. You have. I have. They are invisible in a way, but they are there. And they are much more powerful than my trying in this pulpit in trying to work up your feelings with some kind of sentiment or some kind of thing or some kind of anything you like to try and say, be happy. I'd much rather you draw your power from God than from anything that I might show you or give you of myself. It must be from God. Let me read you one verse again from Acts 27, verse 24 this time. It was a very difficult time. It was on the sea, and there was a storm, and there was a shipwreck. And it looked pretty bad. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Isn't that beautiful? There stood by me this night the angel of God, that's Christ Jesus. And that, you see, gives authority for the name of Christ in the Old Testament. Never doubt it. The angel of the Lord is always Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and it's used here. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and God hath given thee all the souls that are with thee. Oh, what that's encouraging. Well, Paul, you're not going to escape. You're not going to drown and come into the kingdom as you long to come quickly. You'll have to stand before Caesar. That's going to happen. But I am with thee. And you can tell these poor, frightened little sailors that they are not going to drown. But God was with him. That's why he is able to say, in perplexity, in persecution, in trouble, I am not forsaken. I am not destroyed. Therefore I cannot give up, because the Lord stands with me. Then to close, and it is brief. Christian rewards. Let's criticize it. All right? Human beings are eased. We find this easy. Criticism comes as almost our very nature itself. We're critical, not of ourselves often, as we should be. Critical of others, it comes easy to us. So let's be critical of Paul. Paul, it didn't work. You were martyred. And we are able to say now that we're in the 20th century, that churches were burnt, churches were destroyed, Christians were martyred, Christians were misrepresented, Christians suffered, Christians were unpopular, they went through terrible times, and even countries where there were revival, like Wales, the one we live in now, it is one of the wickedest countries in the world, we know this to be true. And the desolation spiritually, although there are statistics of church membership, actual attendance is the lowest, the second lowest, this side of the Iron Curtain. Did you know that? A land of revival. What must God think of us? He was so kind to us. He was so good to us. Yes, we could say we've got a lot of criticism against those promises of God. And if Paul could speak from heaven now, he'd say, "We've got it wrong." No, you're not. We'll name you of you. Winnie Davis. Help was coming. And 1/4 hour or 10 minutes before the liberating soldiers came, she was brutally murdered. Lord, couldn't you have fixed it for 10 minutes? Why? Yet she was murdered and died for him. So the world could say, your God doesn't keep his word. Your God doesn't stand for you. But you know what they've forgotten? We've got another pair of eyes. All right? We've got another pair of ears. You got them? The inward eye of faith. The inner ear of hearing. Oftentimes, he delivers us in this life. But he doesn't always apparently deliver. And there are martyrdoms. And there are sufferings. And there does seem sometimes as if there were no relief. But there is a Christian reward. Now let me read you my text and I'll close with this part now. We are troubled on every side. Jesus Christ, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's the promise. That's the place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm not still not this morning now. Let it remain with you and take it home with you and think on it. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That's the promise. Peter repeated it. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and get it ready. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. So, whatever it may be, in that final tribulation, when they think they've won, they've lost. Because they have not an eye for the recompense of the reward. So be willing to suffer the tribulations and the afflictions of this world for a season, rather than its pleasures. And have an eye that has an eye for a good thing. Have you got a good eye for a good thing? Unfortunately, I think sometimes I have. I'm a little artistic, not very, but I like things that are beautiful. And when I see something, I think, oh, that's lovely. Of course, I would fancy that is the most expensive in the shop. Because I've recognized its quality. I have an eye for it. There's nothing wrong in that in itself, so long as it doesn't become greedy. I have an eye for that which is beautiful. I hope I have an eye for that which is spiritually beautiful as well. I love oil paintings. And sometimes I see people looking at an oil painting and I cringe inside. They go right up to it. And their noses are roughly 1.5 inches from the painting. And they say, falsely, "Very nice." And I squirm. I think they don't understand. You don't look at an oil painting like that. It's all daubs and dabs. It doesn't seem to have any reason at all. Sometimes he'll use a palette or a knife and put a dab of paint there. And if you look at it like that, it's ugly. And then he has a streak there. And you know, why has he put that line like that? You stand back. And then you see. You see how it fits in and blends. And the beauty of the picture is there. How are you looking at your troubles as a Christian? When you are being misrepresented, persecuted, forsaken, cast down? Are you doing something that heaven squirms at the thought of it, if I may dare say that? You're looking at your trouble. Never did anybody suffer like I suffered. Weep, weep. Sob, sob. Never did anybody have anything like I've had to put up with. Agony, agony, anguish, anguish. Looking at the dab or the daub of paint, stand back. And look at it through the eye of faith. And see the other colours. And you begin to see the mountains of what God has done for you. And the clouds of mercy that he has for you. And you're able to say the verses that he says here. I'm troubled, yes, but I'm standing far enough back to see that I am not distressed. I'm perplexed, yes, there are colours there. But I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, yes, but I am not forsaken. I'm cast down, but I am not destroyed, because I know that Christ has overcome. And I look even upon my life, your life, in that way. Have you an eye for beauty? Then look back a little on what Christ Jesus is doing in your life, even though it's costly. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us, and ask thee to help us, and give us grace to be gracious, for thy name.